I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about, because that's what church often looks like. Not here, but you know. We face many battlefields in the 21st century. We've looked at our mind, our family, you know, we've looked at society, all of this stuff, money. But today I want to look at, you know, we talked last week about putting on the armor. I want to look at the church because this is still God's solution. With all of our problems, we're still God's solution to a world that needs us. So I want to talk about the state of the nation. Now, Americans have a state of the nation address. We don't generally get that, but I want to give you one now. See, by any measure, the spiritual and moral climate in Australia is poor, isn't it? With governments making unprecedented moral decisions backed by media and social media, and across the country, church attendance is down. Don't know if you realise this. Church influence is down. And recent surveys indicate that the number of Christians that attend church at least once a month is down from 36% in 1972 to just 15% today. Now, there's plenty of reasons to get down about the state of the nation. You can look at this and get really depressed. But I'm strangely upbeat about it. I've said this before, and I think this is an important thing to note. Okay, everybody's attacking us, but I think this is our greatest opportunity in history in this nation. You know why? We're finally different. They don't like it. They hate it. They're attacking us like, but suddenly the church is not just looking like everybody else out there on every other street corner. Suddenly the world is noticing us. And they might hate us, but we're different. I think this is a tremendous opportunity. And in all the social upheaval, with all the stuff that's been going on, God gave a prescription for revival in a nation. He gave that prescription centuries ago, and it still holds true today. If you have a Bible, have a look at it. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It's not about governments and that sort of stuff. It says, if my people. I did a bit of research. According to mcrindle.com.au, they're a survey people. Church attendance is down 48%. Since 1971, but those claiming no religion on the census and so on is up 269%. 25% of all church attendees are over 70. That's some of us. And every age group under 70 is underrepresented, with the average age of a church attender Australia-wide being 53. According to statistics, the church is aging out, folks. If we don't do something, we will disappear in a generation because statistically we are aging out. Traditional religion appears to offer nothing for the average Aussie. See, Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know that verse? Well, I think our nation is not being exalted right now. Don't you? I think that that it's a reproach right now. And it appears that the church offers little to change the situation. Now, again, McCrindle, the survey people, they asked Australians why they don't go to church. You want to find out why they don't go to church? 47% say church is irrelevant to their life. 26% say they don't accept how religion is taught. 24% say it's outdated in its style. 22% had issues with clergy, which would be the pedophilia stuff, I'd imagine. 19% said they don't believe the Bible, and 18% said they were too busy. But more than half of Australians surveyed said they don't go to church because it has no impact on their life and is completely outdated and superseded. Philippians 2 verse 15 says this, "Be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as stars in the world." You know, we're in that crooked and twisted generation right now, but we are losing the battle for the church and society because we value the vehicle over the victory. Church is not shining, folks. That verse calls us to shine. Many churches are not shining. They're barely flickering. I think it's time we get ignited, don't you? So let's have a look at this area. I want you to turn to Matthew 5 if you have a Bible. This is important stuff for us in the church. Matthew 5 verse 13 says this, Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under men's feet. See, Jesus called his church to be salt and light in the world, in that passage there in Matthew 5. Why did he choose salt? I mean, was he thinking cholesterol? You know, what was he thinking? He chose salt because salt does two things. It seasons and it preserves. How many of you put salt on a steak? Raymond introduced us to this, and it is amazing. I mean, it really tastes good, right? And how many of you put salt on chips? You had chips without salt? Yeah, chips with salt, awesome, okay? So salt, actually, it's a flavor. It enhances the flavor. And so Christians should enhance and favorably influence people around them and society around them. Salt is a preservative, just as Christians and the church should be a resistance to moral corruption and decay, preserving a godly influence in the culture. Salt also has healing powers. And so Christians should bring healing to their generation. Salt also creates thirst. And so Christians should be in the world creating a thirst and a hunger for the things of God. See, in many ways, the church in our nation has lost its saltiness. Don't you agree? It's lost its edge. And hence, we are losing the battle for our people. We are getting thrown out and trampled by men right now because we're not flavoring and preserving our culture. We're simply conforming to it. And when we do that, when we start conforming, we get totally confused. Have you heard some of the arguments out there as to why, you know, we should allow certain things when the Bible clearly says the opposite? They run themselves in circles trying to prove it. And you finish up more confused than a chameleon in a box of Skittles. Think about that. We are called to be light. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says this. You are light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lighter lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. See, Christians, we should be a shining light, folks. Not trying to fit in and appease a small section of society. We need to shine, and we should stand for the truth and what is right. When society gets darker, we need to stand and shine brighter because society is darker. If you light a candle in this room, it'll look a little bit bright. If you darken the room and light a candle, it'll go kabang, because you should shine brighter when all around is dark. And our nation right now needs beacons of hope, and even more so in the coming years. I mean, think about the moral decisions that have been made in the last 5 years. Think about them a generation down the track. The havoc that's going to reap on our young people and our next generation. You see, in the battles we fight, the church, by the rest of Australia, is rightly seen as irrelevant, sitting on the sidelines, and no one taking up the fight. See, ultimately, folks, it's not down to government legislation. It's not down to media or what the project on channel whatever thinks. It's the same prescription. If my people, it's not about, you can't legislate this stuff. It comes from the people of God. And we, you and I, folks, are the ones who are dropping the ball. We are not salt and light. So I want to ask you a question. Are we about religion or relationship? People have always, you know, they take something really good and they turn it into a religion. They take a relationship and they turn it into a religion. You see, but Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Now, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, if you've got a Bible, look at Exodus 20, verse 18. You'll see something really interesting here. Right back when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are the backbone of our legal and moral system. Okay, so when God was giving these to the people of Israel, something really interesting occurred. You may not have seen this before, but I want you to note it. Verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. Listen to this. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, he said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be in you and before you, that you may not sin." But the people stood afar off while Moses drew near in the thick darkness where God was. What happened right there at the giving of the Ten Commandments back there in Exodus is God appeared to the people and said, "Let me meet with you." And the people said, you're too scary. We don't want that. And they were invited to meet with God, but they rejected it out of fear. And then they told Moses to go and get a bunch of rules and we'll obey them. And right at that point, they chose religion over relationship, right there. They didn't have a relationship with God. They just obeyed his rules. And we must, here in the 21st century in Australia, not make that mistake. It's not how we do it that's important. It's just obedience. See, it's all going to boil down to obedience. It's not a bunch of stuff that we do in church. It's being obedient to the Lord. Is that right? So let me talk about Satan's secret weapon. You didn't know Satan had a secret weapon here in this regard, but it pops up and hits you just when you think it's not there. And in the battle for the church and our nation, Satan has a secret weapon. And the weapon, it's powerful, it's surprising, it's largely overlooked. But it's like poison gas. You know, they release poison gas across a battlefield and it renders all the opposition soldiers useless and undermines their ability to oppose an attack. The name of this satanic weapon, this will shock some of you, but please bear with me. The name of this satanic weapon is religion. And the spirit of religion is alive and well. Now, I don't think Ignite is an overly religious church, do you? But that's not really the question. The question is, are we an overly relevant church? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. I was reading this during the week in my quiet time. If you do the Bible reading plan, you would have read this too. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Isaiah says this. Well, this is what he writes about the Lord. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and of the fat of well-bred beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. He's saying, I've had enough of your religious stuff. Isaiah 1 verse 16 to 17 says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil from your deeds, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. What God is saying right there is he's saying, listen, I've had enough of the religious stuff. I want you to live it. I want you to get in this society and be salt and light and be a difference to this society. Don't just do religious stuff and think that I'm appeased. There's great truth in this here. You know, all of us, look, let's be honest, there's a little bit of sort of self-examination here. But let's be honest, we are all religious in some way. Even Pentecostals, our Pentecostals say to me, I'm glad I'm not like those other denominations. I'm not religious like that. Yes, you are, just in different ways. We say we're not as religious as others, but we are in so many ways. And over time, things that were once innovative just become less effective. Yesterday's move of God is not good enough, is it? A lot of Pentecostals look back on the glory days. Oh, that it was like back when. That's not good. We need it now. We don't want to look back. It's not about memory. We want to see God pouring his spirit out on our nation now. And we don't want religious rituals. We want revival. Anyone with me? See, the vast majority of Australians consider the church irrelevant, outmoded, and out of touch. That's how they see us, folks. You see, every move of God, every move of God has four stages. Let me run through these with you. A man, a movement, a machine, and a monument. Think about it. It starts with a man, someone with vision, someone who says, let's get out there and make a difference. Someone like John Wesley or William Booth, one of these guys. And then after a while, he gathers people to him and the vision carries it on. So he creates a movement. The man leads to a movement. And there's this movement happening. People are revved up. People are locked in. People are committed to this and they follow the vision of a man and it becomes a movement. Look at the Methodist Church, the Salvation Army. Many, all the denominations started off with a man, then it created a movement. But after a while, the movement, when it gets bigger, the next generation comes along and it just becomes a machine. It looks the same, but the drive and the spirit and the commitment isn't there anymore. They're just going through the motions. And then man, movement, machine, and finally monument. It becomes a monument to great things of the past. That's what it looks like. If you look at any great denomination in the world that's gone through these stages, and some of them, sadly, are in decline right now, because they're busy, they've just got a monument to the past. There's nothing alive and well in their day. See, people have always felt this need to get sort of sucked into this powerful vortex called religion. choosing rules instead of having relationship. And even God's people, you know, Isaiah 29 verse 13, I read this also in my quiet time. Really interesting. Listen to this. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. It's just rules. And if we are not careful, folks, we will finish right there. Just going through the motions, obeying a bunch of rules when there is no real obedience in our heart. Mankind is adept at taking relationships and institutionalizing them. You know, if you can put a dove or a fish on it, we can make a Christian somewhere. You know, like we can take anything and do that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Traditions are not wrong. I just sang a hymn for Pete's sake. I mean, like, you know, it's not wrong to sing a hymn. Does anyone think it's wrong to sing a hymn? No. It's tradition. Some traditions are good. But when they replace true worship with the Lord, with a God who wants to connect with us, and we choose rules and religion over that, then what was seemingly good in a tradition becomes, well, let's call it what it is, becomes an idol, becomes sin. Because we are idolizing religion over the relationship with God. And it's time, I believe, even though we're not the worst offender on the block, I think we can be better, don't you? I think we can do more to reach our generation than going through the motions of church without questioning anything we do. So let me ask you a question. Do we throw the baby out with the bathwater? You've heard this phrase. I'm not suggesting that we throw everything out that you hold dear in church. Some of you are sitting here going, he better not touch communion. He better not, you know, or whatever your thing is. He better put this in, you know. I'm not suggesting we throw anything out. But I am suggesting that we should examine it. You see, some traditions are worthwhile because they remind us of what we're about. Even outside the church. How many of you have been to the RSL? Yeah? What happens at 6 o'clock? Is that wrong? Is it evil? It's a tradition. It's not wrong or evil, but it reminds us of the traditions of the club. We build our traditions here in church. We, you know, the way we do communion, the way we worship, the way we pray, they're not wrong. They may not need to change. I'm not saying we throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we should examine them, shouldn't we? Can we do them better? Can we do them in a way that someone coming in from outside will not feel alienated? Or are we just a church doing church for church people the church way, the way we've always done church? See, the question is not one of religion, it's one of relevancy. And like it or not, those statistics I shared with you earlier reveal that even if you enjoy church the way it is, most Australians think we are irrelevant. Josh sent me a little thing on Facebook and it was entitled, was it, Who Are These Pentecostals That Israel Folau Is, you know, and a revealing article on who Pentecostals really are. I was going to read it, but I'd have to pay. So I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I think I know who I are. But, you know, they don't know who we are. We have no relevancy to most Australians. Most Australians, as I said, think church is irrelevant, it's outdated, and they think it's an exclusive club that they don't want to join. And it's a battle in the church. The church is losing this battle because we stick our heads in the ground and we play holy huddles instead of fighting for the souls of our generation. I'd rather be relevant than religious. And I'm not talking about we have to completely rebuild the church and chuck everything out at all. But we may have to tweak a few things. And anything that we value more than we value obedience to Christ has got to change. Whatever it is. Are you prepared for that? Years ago, my uncle, an uncle that I lived with, his name was Uncle Eric, and I loved him. He was a great guy. And I've shared this story before. I want you to listen to it again. It's really relevant. He was walking to church one day in his suit and tie, back in the days when someone other than Paul wore a suit and tie to church, you know, and everyone used to do it back then, which was great. And he would wave to the same guy as he walked past his fella's house. He would wave to him every morning. The guy would wave back, sitting on the porch, reading his paper. Well, one day, Eric was heading to church in his Sunday best, and he noticed that the man wasn't on the porch. And he said, well, where's this guy gone? And then his head popped out of a hole, and the man told him that the grease trap had broken, and he was down in this hole fixing the grease trap. Now, if you've ever fixed a grease trap, it is the smelliest, most horrible job anywhere. It just reeks. It is disgusting, right? And he said, I'm just down here trying to fix this for our house. And Eric said, oh, okay. And he went off to church, and then he had a second thought. He went home, he changed into his overalls, he got down in that hole, and he helped his neighbor fix his grease trap. He came to Christ a few weeks later. That's what I'm talking about. See, God contrasts religious things that we do with true religion. He contrasts fasting that we do where we paint our face and I'm fasting, you know, with true fasting. He does that in Isaiah 58. Listen to this, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? So he's saying, I don't like religious fasts. He's saying this. This is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house when you see them naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, to examine yourself. So what he's saying is, God's saying, I don't like the religion. I want you to have practical religion that touches your community. And when my uncle got down that hole, he won someone to Christ. Just by not being religious. He chose relevancy over religion that day. And God calls us, I believe, the same, to do the same today. We don't want a holy huddle. We want a Holy Spirit revival, don't we? Is anyone with me? Good. You see, the thing is, when people come from outside into our church, they don't understand Bible reading or prayer or communion or worship. But they do understand love, caring, integrity, valuing people, providing for people's need. They even understand fun, jokes, messages, and kind words. They don't understand the way we do things, but there are some things they do understand. So let's talk, you know, we're in a battle here. I want to talk about our section of the front. What is our calling? Where have we been called? Now, in this mighty battle for our nation, we've been given a section of the front to fight in. And the vision, I want to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart as a vision for our church. Is that okay? Because this is where I think we should go. And I'm hoping you will join me in this. The vision of Ignite Church is to be a community of faith, reaching out to a disbelieving or dislocated people to draw them into and nurture a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We do this by creating an irresistible church. Everyone say irresistible. Simply irresistible. Where people are encouraged and equipped to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. You see, in summary, we are called to be salt and light, not to be a holy huddle. We are called to be salt and light to our generation by making the church irresistible to the unchurched. Is anyone with me? Is this a good idea? The unchurched include those who were once in church but left for whatever reason, and also those who've never been in church. Question, is our church irresistible? See, the world has so many questions about so many aspects of life, and I believe that God's answer is the church. But if we doggedly hang on to religious traditions that our culture finds irrelevant, frankly, at times, we love the way we do church more than we love Jesus and the souls of men and women, don't we? We just love the way we do it. It's okay to love it. But I'm saying we should examine it and see where it's going. See, John 15:16, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, it should last, so that whatever you ask in the name, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, please understand, I'm not talking compromise here. I'm not talking that we should compromise the word of God and what it says. I'm not talking about compromising our love for others. All I'm suggesting is we can have a good look at the way it's packaged and make our church a church for general consumption rather than a boutique religious experience. And some churches are a boutique religious experience. Let me ask you a question. You ready? Quand je parle en français, tout le monde ici ne comprend pas. Did you get it? A few of you might. Most of you did. Why didn't you understand that? It was plain to me. I understood it. Why didn't you understand it? Because I said it in French. It wasn't my accent. I had a fairly good French accent, I think. but I said it in French and you didn't get it because most of you don't speak French. If we are trying to bring Jesus to a nation speaking Christianese, they don't understand us. You might as well speak Chinese than Christianese. They're not going to get it. If we develop our own religious culture, if we act like a bunch of religious bigots on one side or a bunch of religious weirdos on the other, how will they hear and understand? They can't understand anything we're saying, and the message of the cross is lost. Now, please understand me again. I am not suggesting we water down God's word or God's standards, but I am suggesting that we change and have a good look at how we do things. I am not suggesting that we go seeker friendly. You know the whole seeker friendly thing? That is so soft, it touches nobody many times. I don't want to be seeker friendly. I'm not out to not offend people. I just want to make sure that they understand and get offended about something important, like God's word, instead of my, you know, desires or religious sort of tilt. I'm suggesting that we show our generation God's love in a language and a form they can understand and relate to, not be religiously irrelevant. And I'm suggesting that our church starts to meet the needs of our community more in a way that makes sense to them. So let me ask you a few more questions. I promise these will be in English, okay? Would you change something that you enjoyed in church if it meant that more people got saved? Would you give up something you like if it meant that Ignite became more relevant and more people from outside came in and found a home? Would you invest time, money, commitment, and prayer into a church that was salt and light in their community? I would. Three ticks for me for all of those. I hope it is for you too. So going forward, we have to commit to certain truths and to stand on. I'm going to highlight three areas we need to stand on because these come up all the time when we talk about church / religion. The first area we have to get right going forward is unity. You see, if we fight each other, then we get nowhere and the enemy wins. As a pastor, I can tell you, I constantly get people telling me their opinions on how we should do things here at Ignite. And I appreciate that, but in the end, they're mostly just opinions. You might think your opinion is based on scripture, therefore it's right, but there are many opinions about the same scriptures. At the end of the day, we love our opinions. And as I often say, opinions are like noses. Everyone's got one and most of them smell. So, you know, I can't just take everything on board and do it. However heartfelt the opinions are, we need to lay these aside sometimes and agree to disagree agreeably. Do I hear an amen to that? Good. We need to join together whether it suits us or not. Now, if you love, here's how it works. If you love others more than you love your opinion, we're going to have unity. If you value your opinion and getting your way more than you love other people, we're going to have disunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, listen to this, Paul writing, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no division among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Does that mean that we're identical? No. But it means that we can agree to disagree agreeably. See, division destroys relationship, hence our relevancy. I don't know what your opinion is on these various things, but if we took an opinion on anything in church, there will probably be 100 different opinions. And you may have different opinions on different areas in the way that I lead or the way our team leads. But I appreciate that for most of you, you're mature enough to lay your opinions aside and join together on what we agree on. Because that's unity. Now, some people can't do it. Some people leave in a huff because I won't do what they want. But look, at the end of the day, I'm sick of playing church. And everything that I'm sharing this morning, I want to look at through the lens of how is an unchurched person going to react to that? Because if we're doing something that drives them away, we've got to have a good look at that, folks. I'm not going to let people's opinions deflect me from the vision, which is to reach our community for Christ. And when we argue and fight over matters of religion, when we argue and fight over doctrine or verses or the way we do things, you know who the winner is? It's not you, it's not me, it's not God, it's the enemy. We're going to throw the front away for some trivelling little thing that we hold to so dearly that we're prepared to sacrifice everything that's important to get our way. Sometimes every decision we make as a leadership in this church is going to be made through the lens of our calling. Would this make us more relevant to the unchurched? Would this make us more irresistible to our community? See, unity is irresistible, and infighting is exactly the opposite. My mum was telling me her church is just, they had to do a vote in their denomination for her pastor, whom she loves. They needed a 2/3 majority for him to get through, and they missed it by a couple of votes because the people marshalled the troops and got people who hadn't been in church for years out of nursing homes to come in and vote against him to get their way. Now, is that unity? My mum's sitting here saying, I love this, but I'm about to leave the church. I can't stand it. So, you know, this is real. Politics is not God. I'm telling you now. You've got to pray for our politicians. They're in the thick of it. Unity is irresistible, but infighting is irrelevance. The second thing is community. Now, we have a wonderful community here, don't we? Who enjoys the Ignite community? Hanging out together, doing church together. It's wonderful. But we need to draw people, especially those who are hurting and lonely, into our community. And we could lose this edge in a heartbeat. If we become cliquey, if we become inward-looking all the time, we will lose our edge. Romans 12 verse 10 says this, love one another, Paul writes, with brotherly affection, outdo one another, showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So I'd urge you, I'm glad you come to church. I keep saying, come to church, please. But don't just come and attend and take off. Knit in. You know, like when church is over and you're having morning tea, invite someone to lunch, catch a coffee midweek, pray with someone, send a text. Love one another in practical ways, because this is the community we crave is busy and people are connecting all over the place. Now, that's mostly happening, but it was a lot easier when we had 40 people in the church. Now, with 180 odd in the church, not all of them odd, some of them quite normal, but anyway, with 180 odd people in the church, it's much harder to connect. And as much as I love you, I can't connect with every one of you. I can't. There's not enough of me to go around. So let me dispel an untruth too. A bigger church doesn't mean an impersonal one. People say, I don't want to grow because I don't want to lose our community. You don't have to. We just have to modify it. We have to tweak it. We have to put a system in place that means community goes on. And we can have a big church full of community. We can. Do you believe that? Good. But we want to have the sort of community that welcomes and accepts the unchurched. The third thing is connection. This is the crux of the matter here. Again, through the lens of our vision to reach the unchurched, are we connected to the community? Do you think we're connected to the community here? I've got to tell you sadly and honestly that this suburb is mostly unaware that we exist at all. I meet people all the time and they say, what church are you at? I say, Ignite. They go, huh? Where? The Little White Chapel on the Hill. Oh, is there a church in there? Like, they don't know, folks. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. We will not connect with our community by being more religious. What Australians do not want is more religion. They notice it when we love them. That verse says that they may see your good works. Not what you say, your good works. And when you do good works, when you connect with people, when they see the love in your heart and the selfless serving that is in your heart, you earn the right to speak the words of life to them. But if you just come bowling up and say, do you know Jesus? They're going to think you're a fruitcake, right? We have to earn the right, and we do it by living before them, by letting our light shine that they may see our good deeds. So our pastoral care team are looking at ways that we can reach our community. Youth is one way of reaching our community. Love Came Down, we did at the end of December. That was a great way of reaching members of our community. Moving to a location that is more central will be a better way, that is more visual, will be a better way of reaching our community. Now, I believe we have a great community here at Ignite, but we must couple this with great connections so that we can reach our people for Jesus. Is anyone with me? So my question as I wrap it up is, are we becoming irrelevant or irresistible. I want everything we do here in church, in this church, I want everything we do to be relevant. Again, through the lens that we have, which is our core vision, which is reaching people who don't go to church. Maybe they've gone previously, maybe they've never gone to church, but we've got to find a way to reach our community. If we reach out to people, or if you invite someone who isn't going to church, are we so religious in how we do things that they feel isolated and alienated? Because if they are, then we will not grow and we will not reach our calling. And I don't want to put live chicks under dead hens, you know. We've got to have life in this place so that when people come to Jesus, they can plug in and grow. See, without compromising our gospel message or our godly values, we need to make Ignite a church that you are confident and happy to bring people to. Many people, they go to church, but they're too embarrassed to bring their friends to church because of the way church is done. Now, I would like to think that in this church, that if you invited your friend, you wouldn't be embarrassed. But we have to keep working on it. That's what I'm saying. We have to keep moving ahead. You know, and I think we do it better than most, but it's not good enough, is it? We can be better again at being relevant to our society. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation, says Paul. And then someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. And frankly, I think a lot of times we don't take care about it. We just let it roll. We just do things the way we've always done them because that's how we've always done them. And so that's what we do. Now, you may not know this, but in every church service that we have here in this church, we actually put some time, effort, prayer, and thinking into it. That might shock some of you. But I mean, I love the fact that we have car park attendants who smile and play Tetris with your cars to fit you all in. I love that we have a fantastic welcoming team, Merv and the gang up there. If people come into this place, they won't understand some of the things we do, but I tell you what, they understand the feeling of being welcomed and loved. Those guys are our first line of defense. God bless you, Merv and others, who do a fabulous job. And I believe that's irresistible. If you walk through that door and you meet some of the people we have there greeting you, man, that's irresistible, isn't it? Man, that's the best greeting I've ever had. We choose our worship carefully. No, we do. People say, why don't you do more, you know, modern songs and stuff? We actually, Leanne and I sit down, we work through what the sort of songs we're doing and why. We want songs that if they've had any contact with the church in the past, these things, they recognize a song from the past. I even did a hymn this morning. How good is that? Now, think about it. If you go to church somewhere and you walk in the door and they do a whole bunch of songs you've never heard before, your first thought is, I don't belong here. But if you hear one song that is familiar, you go, you know what? This feels like home. So it's very powerful what we do. We don't just throw it together. You'll notice we don't do dance or rap or heavy metal. Anyone want heavy metal in here? On your Seb, wrong church, dude. We sit around and think about what type of music would be relevant to the majority of people. And that's why we produce the music we do. It's not done haphazardly. It's not done on a whim. And it's not done because it's our preference. It's done because that's how you reach people who are unchurched. And it's the same with the preaching, you know. Believe it or not, I actually put some thought into my messages. I know that shocks some of you. But look, I've had discussions with many about, you should preach through these books of the Old Testament and this sort of stuff. I understand that. Maybe I will one day. But the Lord is calling me now to preach messages that are going to hit people's hearts, especially when they're coming from outside. You know, I want to preach so that they, and you think about it, if you've come in and you've never had anything to do with church or haven't been in church for 5 years or something, what would get you more excited? What would draw the average Aussie? A verse-by-verse study of Ezekiel or a message on doubt or loss or pain or what, you know, what's going to hit them? I preach this way because this is what I feel will draw unchurched people in. I won't do it forever. And I know some of you are keen to have extra meetings where we go deeper in the Word of God. I know Chris has got a deeper Bible study. He loves going to, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. But on a Sunday morning, we've got to draw people into this place and minister to those who are unchurched. That's why I do it this way. I want to tell my generation about Jesus. So let's talk about changing our generation. At Ignite, our focus going forward is going to be the community. I'm not going to do church, play church, do church the church way and build a nice, comfortable church. I understand some of you might want that. And I think you'll love the end product, but I don't want to just play church anymore. I want to reach our community. I think we've got a window of time here when Australians are confused and wondering what's coming, and we can use this to reach their hearts for God. I want to make a difference in our generation. And this morning, what I'm asking you to do is to commit yourself to joining me in making a difference. Are you in? Yes. We've just had a look. And I'm not saying we should change everything, but we should examine what we do through the lens of, is it relevant to our people? Remember, the vast majority of people think the church is irrelevant. And you could say, yeah, but this is the way I like it, or I think it's relevant. But I'm telling you, the facts are they don't know who we are. And when they find out, they think we have no relevancy to their life at all. I want us to be the exception. Anyone with me? Good. Remember, God's prescription is still the same. We looked at it at the start. Let me remind you, if my people... It's not about government, legislation. It's not about getting the media on. So it's if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's about us. We've got to get our hearts right. We've got to pray. We've got to reach our generation. So today I'm going to ask you to humble yourself, to put your preferences aside and join with me and say, yes, I want to humble myself and pray and seek his face and turn from my wicked ways. Are you content with just doing church, or do you want to become salt and light? I believe that we can do this. And I'm going to ask you this morning to commit to just building an irresistible church. I'm not going to throw anything out. I'm not going to sacrifice whatever holy cow you consider important, right? But what I'm saying is, let's just look at ourselves and be relevant to our generation. And I'm going to ask you to come with me. The Lord is moving in our hearts. I'm going to as I wrap it up here, as we talk about winning our generation, I just want to mention next week after the second service, if you are interested, especially if you are a member, I want to just get you all together very quickly and tell you the exciting things God is doing. Because we have an opportunity to move premises. It will take faith, it will take money, it will take prayer, it will take time. But how would it be if people got saved? How would it be if our church grew, not through transfer growth, but through people hearing about Jesus and saying, I want to be part of this, it's irresistible. That's what I'm saying. So would you join me in creating and building an irresistible church? I always say we're like McDonald's church. You know, you can design your own burger. We don't have to do what everyone else is doing. We can design our own burger. But let's make sure it's the Lord's recipe, huh? God bless you. Would you bow your heads?